Moving on, encounters with Jesus, and it's the pool of Bethesda. I've spent my entire life saying that word incorrectly. So every time I look at it now on my notes, I go Bethesda. So if I stumble, you'll know why. We're basically looking at, if you want to open it in your Bibles, you can. I'm not going to be referring personally to the scripture so much, but you will need it. It's John 5, 1 to 15, and it's the healing of the invalid or the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. This week's talk follows on chronologically from the encounter with Jesus with the Samaritan woman. So I know we've jumped about a bit. Who did the Samaritan woman? That was David, wasn't it? David did the Samaritan woman. And so there was that teaching. It also follows on, although we're not covering it in the series, the healing of the son of the royal official in Galilee. So just as a slight side issue, we read these place names and we really have no idea of the distances involved. For example, Samaria was me down. Sorry, it's a really small map. I did try and get one as big as possible. So this is a map of the New Testament times around what is now Israel, Samaria, all the other Palestine. Did you know that from Samaria to Galilee is about 80 miles and you'd have to go north? Samaria is sort of, if you see the Dead Sea, come across, go up, then you've got Samaria, and he was at Sychar, yeah? Was it Sychar?
Yeah.
Yep. So that's just to the right of where it says Samaria. And then Galilee is up there. Galilee to Jerusalem, they've got to come all the way back down. Just above where it says Judea in red is Jerusalem. In black. Yeah. So you can have a little mosey at that for the next few minutes. So Galilee to Jerusalem is about 125 miles. Corringham to Norwich, I understand, John, is about 100 miles, something like that. And Corringham to Portsmouth is 100 miles on the south coast, just so that we have a perspective of how far that is. We have cars, buses, trains. Jesus and his disciples walked. Samaria to Galilee could take between 5 to 10 days. So from where they were with the Samaritan woman up to Galilee to see the royal official, 5 to 10 days. That would depend on the conditions, your motivation, and the length of your leg. I might do it a bit faster than Jude, but there we go. This is geography lesson over, but you just need to hold that for a moment. But it helps us because this chapter begins with sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It takes a while, right? He's not being vague. They've been walking around a bit here, there, and decided to go back past Samaria all the way to Jerusalem for the Jewish festival. And now I'm going to give you a bit of cultural background. The story is based at the Pool of Bethesda. And we are told that it's near the gates of Jerusalem, the Sheep Gate. And this gate is the closest to the temple. And it is through which the animals, predominantly the sheep, were brought in for ritual sacrifices that are required under the Jewish law. The Pool of Bethesda, told you I was going to trip up, was used to achieve ritual purity. And this pool has a special name in Jewish law. It's called a mitzvah. Many things under Jewish law leave you ritually impure and unable to bring sacrifice or worship to a holy God. A ritual bath or mitzvah was so important that a Jewish community is still required to build the pool before they build the synagogue. By any means possible. They're to sell their scrolls. It's the most important thing. it is thought that this particular pool was fed by a natural spring, and the stirring of the water that we will read about and hear about was when the water bubbled up from beneath. The narrative grew for the Jewish people, so that it grew from being all the waters are bubbling, to the waters are stirring, to the waters have healing properties, to the waters make you pure, to there's an angel there, and when the angel comes, you will get healed. It's a real condensed explanation of how important the mitzvah was. There is law upon law about the dimensions, the capacity, the height, the depth, the infill. And even, as I said, in modern Jewish law, a mitzvah may not be filled with tap water. And the ratio of water to space is strictly monitored. So you see, if it's about adherence to the law, and you can only be made clean by the law, every tiny bit of the law is very, very important. So let's look at the story. I want you to just hold those, they may seem insignificant thoughts, but just hold those thoughts. I'm going to show a scene from The Chosen because it is visual and it might help us remember certain aspects of it. Let me say, just for the purists among us, this is not scripture. This is an interpretation. This is a dramatization. In my defense, I made my decision to follow Christ having watched the 1970s television version of Jesus of Nazareth when he had blue eyes. And it was done through a very Western perspective. I also love The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, which is all children and lions and things. So Jesus brought me in quite an odd route. I will need to tell you a couple of things that are not apparent from the clip. So Jesus is there during a religious festival and it is the Sabbath, when by law, Jews were forbidden to work in any way. So even lighting a fire, carrying a mat, preparing a meal, these were interpreted as working and meant you had broken the law. All right, so just, okay. Off we go. Need it nice and...
Shalom. Me? Yes. Shalom. I have a question for you.
For me. I don't have many answers, but I'm listening.
Do you want to be healed?
Who are you?
We'll get to that later. But my question remains.
Will you take me to the water? Look, I'm having a really bad day.
You've been having a bad day for a long time. So?
Sir, I have no one to help me into the water when it's stirred up. And when I do get close, the others step down in front of me. So...
Look at me. Look at me. That's not what I asked. I'm not asking you about who's helping you, or who's not helping, or who's getting in your way. I'm asking about you.
I've tried.
For a long time, I know. And you don't want false hope again, I understand. But this pool, it has nothing for you. It means nothing. And you know it. But you're still here. Why?
I don't know.
You don't need this pool. You only need me. So, do you want to be healed? So let's go. Get up. Pick up your mat. And walk.
To walk, like he said. Don't forget your bed.
Why does this matter?
Because you're not coming back here. That life is over. Everything changes now.
Thank you, Andy. It's very impactful when you see it, isn't it? So, I've got some questions for you to consider. So we're going to do that whole little three or four group thing again. Well, it keeps you on your toes and it gets your brains working. So here are some questions. What do we know about the man? What do we learn about Jesus? Who else was impacted by what went on at the pool? Why did Jesus ask him that question? And what can we learn from the encounter? In your group, I'd like you to just take two of those questions. So quickly move or quickly get into your little group. Grab your Bibles. You might want to take your Bible now for reference, because obviously the whole thing isn't obvious there. But I was also thinking that this is something more that you can look at in the community group. All right? Okay. Quick. On to a second question now. Or you can trundle back to your seats. It's not going to do feedback now. Ah, you see, I just got your brains working. Okay, if you wouldn't mind turning back this way when you're ready, so I know. Also, so you don't hurt your backs. So if I may, I should like to add some thoughts and some my observations to maybe what you've already discussed. You go, we did that, we know that. This nameless man had been by the pool for 38 years. We celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary 3 weeks ago. I know how long it is. And then in that concert, and I've had a good time over 40 years. I would like to just stress that because of what I'm going to say next, which makes it sound really bad. 38 years of hope and disappointment and anger and bitterness and failure. 38 years of waiting and being pushed aside, one of the crowd, hanging on to the hope that if only he could get to that water, the purifying water, the special water, the measured out water, the water that they tell him does all the stuff that he needs it to do, with the hope that something miraculous might happen. If the water was pure enough, if the angel stirred it, if he could get there in time, if a friend would help him, if. That is, in itself, debilitating and exhausting for 38 years. I think he had long ago lost hope in everything but hope. But if his only hope was to get to the pool in time and that didn't cure him, then he had no hope at all. And then where would he be? Better to believe and have excuses that you couldn't get to the pool in time than to get there and find that you had no hope. But he was placing his hope in hope, whereas Jesus offered him faith in himself, because faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. Hope is one thing, faith is something completely different. And I wonder, it just occurred to me, in all those 38 years, how many healings had he witnessed? Jesus didn't do anything without the Father telling him what to do. Jesus knew exactly why they were trotting off back to Jerusalem. After returning to Galilee from Samaria, I do ask myself whether the disciples rolled their eyes and groaned a little. So even from Samaria to Galilee, it's something like 60 miles, 70 miles. They'd already done that. If they knew they were going to Jerusalem, why didn't they just go to Jerusalem from Samaria? It would have helped. God, thank you. Do we have that attitude sometimes? It would have been far more logical to go to Jerusalem after Samaria. However, Jesus's timing is perfect. He spoke to the Samaritan woman when it was right. He spoke to the royal official, which we're not covering, when it was right. And he went to Jerusalem when it was right. He was doing his Father's will in the right order. Jesus knows when it is right, and he knows when it is right to speak. And his word is the Rhema word. It's the word for now. And the fact that it was a Jewish festival and the Sabbath, that wasn't insignificant to him either. He knew that the rulers and authorities of the Jews would have a high profile at that time, and they would know of his actions. He faced the opposition, perhaps to show his disciples that there was nothing to fear but fear itself, and to declare who he was and that grace triumphs over the law. Jesus knows our individual needs. There were many invalids and sick people at the pool waiting their turn. Yet Jesus spoke his spoken word, his now word, to one. There must have been many Samaritan women, but Jesus spoke to one. The Rhema word, the now word. In full view of the teachers of the law, he declared that true healing came from faith in the Christ and in his spoken word, rather than in rituals and superstition. He is the source of that healing because he is the Son of God. Faith over superstition and hearsay. Oh, when the angel touches the water, oh, it's amazing. When God touches you, when the Son of God speaks a word, that's amazing. And Jesus actually didn't have to tell him to pick up his mat, did he? That was to show the Pharisees that faith in the Son is through divine grace and not the letter of the law. And all this beside the pool used to wash away sin. The image of Jesus talking to the invalid is incredible. That's why I wanted us to see it rather than just talk about it. And how about the other invalids? Surely, and here comes, I'm sure David gets this argument on the street quite a lot. If Jesus is the Son of God and kind and loving, and surely he would have healed all of them. Why didn't he heal all of them on that day? Did they not also witness that miracle on that day? Did they not also encounter Jesus that day? Did they not see that Jesus was the source of healing, that it wasn't the pool? My testimony to turn and follow Christ is very different from yours. You didn't watch Jesus of Nazareth in the 70s with a blue-eyed Jesus. But that impacted me. I can remember it now. And the scripture that was used, I was transfixed. God spoke to me through the television and a blue-eyed Jesus. God's kingdom is built with individuals, and God deals with individuals. He will find the one. And why that question? I'm sure when you were talking about it, you thought of many reasons. The plans God has for our lives requires our yes, our acceptance, our submission, and our action. We will have to lay down our independence, our own understanding, our comforts, our habits, and our customs. When God brings his Rhema word, we have a choice, always, always, to trust and obey, or remain in our own understanding. Sometimes the excuses boistering our self-pity and our identity give us more hope. I'll just say that again. Sometimes the excuses boistering our self-pity and our identity give us more hope than the yes which is built on faith in the one who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. So there's only one last slide. I think often we hear the word on a Sunday, and it's a good word. It's great, and we say it's great, and look at what we've learned. But actually, what do I now need to do with that? Is there anything in my life? Have I got excuses? Where is my identity? Is my hope in hope, or is my hope in the faith of Jesus? So I want that to be the last question to all of us. And then, because we've now talked about this, we've now seen this, I just want to read this through for one last time, because I think we're now the other side, and we'll maybe see some other things in here that we didn't see originally, all right? So I'm just going to read John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 from the NIV, 1 to 15, sorry. Okay. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get into it, somebody else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow? Who told you to pick up it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well.
Thank you. Ta-da.